Give all of you dads a very special welcome to our service today. And you know, you can get mighty and many titles in life, but you know, some of the great titles that we enjoy as men is son. That's good. Husband, father, grandfather, and by the way, great-grandfather isn't bad either. It's wonderful to be a dad, and if you and I have had a good father, our hearts have truly been blessed. That's by God's grace. You know, we didn't pick our dad. And when we get a good one, thank God for him. And many blessings flow into our lives through our family, mom, dad, the kids. It's a great, great thing. I want us to consider two things because, you know, the family is so important in God's plan, so important that it's bound to be attacked. And so it should not surprise us that the family is under attack today. And I want to talk to you two things: the importance of marriage itself, and then the order that God has established for the Christian home. Our Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts through these things. We want to do it your way and not our way. So we pray that your blessing would be upon marriage and your blessing would be upon the father, the mother, and the children. Marriage is important. I don't know if you saw the ad that's been run recently on television about the car salesman is talking to a young people, and he says, look at this. This is the car that's for you when you move in together. Now, this is the car for you. It'll fit you perfectly when you have your first child. You seen that one? And then there's a third car up there, and he says, this is the car for you to meet your family needs when you have five kids and a cat and a dog. The thing that hurt me about that ad, he didn't say, this is the car for you when you're married. He said, it's the car for you when you move in together. Is that a sign of the time? Is that something that's happening more and more in the United States of America? That people are just moving in together without getting married? You know, that is against the Word of God. That relationship is an adulterous relationship. I would imagine the people that do that walk all over mom and dad when they do it. I can't imagine any mother or father telling their children whom they love dearly, just go out and shack up. I just can't believe. And those kids must go against the will of their own parents when they refuse to get married. Marriage is so important that it's mentioned in the Word of God many times, and it's even a law of the state. One of the first commandments in the whole Bible was given after Eve was created. And God's Word says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This was the way God was going to multiply the people upon the earth. It was through marriage. And they were to leave mom and dad, cleave to one another, have their children, and it goes on from generation to generation to generation. The text we read in Malachi points out something that shakes your heart. You see, marriage and good family life is so important that if it breaks up, it affects the nation you live in. Israel, at this time when Malachi wrote, was having all kinds of problems. They realized that they could give their offerings to the Lord, but God was not blessing. And they saw it, and they saw it very clearly. And God sent Malachi the prophet to tell them what was wrong. Why was it that they were still religious, and yet God wasn't blessing them as a nation? And in the text we read, the second thing that God brings up to them in Malachi chapter 2, verse 13, is here's why things are not going well in Israel. Here was the problem. Because the Lord has witnessed between you and the wife of your youth, whom you have dealt with what? Treacherously. Can you imagine a married couple treating one another treacherously? And yet it happens. That starry-eyed stuff and that love you had on your wedding day has turned into treachery. And he doesn't just mention it once, but he mentions it three times in those few verses, and even talks about the violence that couples do one toward the other. So that's what was wrong. And if our marriages fail in the United States of America, it's an indication that our nation is not blessed of the Lord. And we talk about make America great again. This is one of the areas we need to consider, the spiritual impact of Christianity upon our nation and the importance of godly marriages in our nation. You'll notice as you glance on that Malachi passage, we see some things that are very precious. It talks about the wife being your companion. Guys, do you remember the day you could hardly stay away from her house? I mean, every single night I was running to see that Gescheiter girl. I would imagine the neighbors were probably saying, look, he's coming again. I wonder if this is serious, you know. Wanted to do everything with her. Is that the way our marriage still is? Delighted to be with one another, lighter to do things together. It's such a wonderful thing. You notice it says, she's your covenant partner. Do you still have your marriage service booklet? I mean, this was white at one time. It's getting kind of beat up and brown, but this was the marriage ceremony that Jane and I had when we grew up in the church. And remember the questions? The preacher looked me in the eye, and there I was holding her hand. And he says, Albert, wilt thou have this woman to be thy wife? And wilt thou pledge thy troth to her? Now, this is old English, and that's how long we've been married. I will pledge your troth to her in all love and honor, in all duty and service, in all faith and tenderness, to live with her and cherish her according to the ordinance of God and the holy bond of marriage. Will you? I was shouting, yeah, that's good, I will. And there's nothing I wanted more than that. I mean, honestly, remember when you were there? And you remember how that was your great desire to be married and spend your life with that sweetheart? And then, you know, it got to that hard part where you had to actually say something except, I will. And the preacher looks at you under the breath. He says, repeat after me. And so he says, I, Albert, take you, Jane, to be my wedded wife. And I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be thy loving and faithful husband in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. That's one of the few oaths we have taken in our life. That we are looking at our sweetheart, we're under the administration of a pastor as he's administering these vows, and we're promising to God Almighty, to each other, to all of our family gathered together to witness our marriage, and our friends, that we will do these things, and we absolutely mean it. And we took that vow determined that we were going to keep it and be perfect with it, and it would be the delight of our heart to have that done. So it is a covenant relationship, and it's a precious, precious relationship. And so we know that the Word of God deals a lot with marriage. We saw that in the book of Malachi, it was a problem, and God tells them, get the marriage relationship right. Keep the covenant promises you made with one another. It's so very, very important. And you know, in Matthew chapter 19, we see that the problem still existed in Jesus' day. And the question came up, and it came up from the Pharisees, who were very, very religious folks. And they asked Jesus in Matthew 19 and verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? That sounds like no fault in divorce, doesn't it? So they wanted to know, is it all right to sever the marriage relationship for any reason? Jesus' answer in verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and those two shall be one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So we see very, very clearly that God brings people together in marriage that they might live together as husband and wife, have a godly home, and raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Divorce is not a good thing. The Malachi passage says that God hates it. And so it's one of those things that we should seek to avoid and to keep the marriage strong in our own hearts and in our own life. So I believe we can say very clearly that a good marriage is of God. And God requires us to get married, not just live together. Amen? We need to teach it to our children. We need to help them get that point. It's good for them. It's good for our country. It's good for our family. But notice also, in the front of our marriage books, you know, a preacher's always telling you before you get married what? A lot of things about marriage. But one thing in particular, get your marriage license. Don't come up here on your wedding day without the license, because I really can't marry you unless I have that. Get the license. And I noticed Jane and I were license number 63,677. You know, Baltimore's a big, I was wondering, was that for a year? That we were 63,671. But it's interesting. But you do need to get married, because if you're not married in the eyes of the state, the laws that protect marriage and have to do with the marriage relationship do not protect you. And I think one of the big problems when you just live together is that it's easy to back out. As soon as the going gets rough, one of you bails, and it's usually the man, and leaves you, the wife, with the kids to take care of. So settle it in our hearts. And you young people, settle it in this heart, in this way. You're going to get married. When you get married in the church. Get married legally. I don't care if everybody in the world is just living together. You get married. It's of the Lord. It's Christian. It'll please your folks. It stabilizes your marriage, and it's a great help. The other thing I think is important is the order that God has given for the family. And you might notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's some things here that I think are very, very helpful for us to see. That as you bring any group together, a business, people just in a fellowship club of some kind, a church, there has to be a certain order. There has to be certain responsibilities, those who are in authority and those who are submissive to the authority. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. Keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know," get this, you know, "the head of every man is Christ." Now, girls, please, get a man that the head of his life is Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again, the Bible warns you to marry in the faith. Don't marry an unbeliever. Doesn't make any difference how handsome he is, how smart he is, how cool he is, how great a job he has. You want to marry a man who the authority of his life is Jesus Christ. And that's no small thing. And it's easy to rationalize that and say, "Oh, this guy is so wonderful. You know, our love is so true. Oh, I know we'll be happy. And I know God will save him later on. I know all these people that happen." Yeah, and there's a lot where it hasn't happened to. So why not just do what God tells you to do? The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man. The head of Christ is God. Now, don't you kids sit back and say, "Ooh, got missed. Nobody's my head. I can do what I want." You know, God spent a whole commandment just dealing with you guys. The fifth commandment is honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord God has given for you. Think of that verse. You're a child. Your greatest duty in the home is to obey mom and dad. That's simple. And it points out it's good for your life that your days may be long upon the land. I've always wondered, does that mean you'll live long? You know, you'll be 80, 90 before you die? Or it also may mean that it's such a blessing that your country will stand. It won't be overrun and defeated by those who are outside. Or maybe it's both. But we can say this, when you obey your mom and dad, you're doing good. That's your requirement in life. So let's look at this in particular. And a great place to go is Ephesians chapter 5. And we want to look at the order and what God requires of us. And notice in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, there's a general statement. It says that our duty is to submit to one another in the fear of God. Did you ever stop to realize how important it is to submit to proper authority? That's a huge requirement of life. And it is God's intention that every child learn that at home, so that when you go to school, you're submissive to the school teacher. When you go out into society, you're submissive to the laws of the land and the policemen. That is, when you get your first job, your duty is to please that boss. Be submissive to him. If you can't submit to legitimate authority, it is going to plague you all of your life. You know, that is so important to the military that they wear their rank on their clothing, so that you know without a doubt who's in charge. You know who's over you just with the uniform he wears. It's important in life. There is nothing that'll plague you more if you're a big know-it-all and you don't have anybody tell you what to do. It's going to end up with you being in jail and everybody telling you what to do. So just remember that. This is an important principle of life. It's fundamental to living in a society. that we need to be submissive to one another. He talks to the wives. Verse 22, wives, submit yourself to your own husband as to the Lord. So do it as a Christian principle of life. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband. You ever stop to think about that? One of the things that our kids ought to see when they come to Grace Bible Presbyterian Church is that this church is submissive to Jesus Christ. We are not rebels. We are not liberals. We are Bible-believing people that have submitted to Jesus Christ. We believe the Bible is the very Word of God, and we want to live it and to please our Lord. That is so important. And you know, as little girls come to our church and they see that principle, then they can say, well, you know, to be submissive is a source of blessing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And it can bring joy to us in the church. It brings great joy in the family. And by the way, I would say to you fellows, when you're dating, if you got a girl that'll never listen to you, that any idea you have stinks, and all that's good is what she wants, you might say to yourself, you know, that's too much woman for me. And it may be a good sign, because she will not give you the respect that you need, because she won't listen to you. And it always will have to be her way. And you know what happens? She turns you into a little ninny. It's no wonder then that she doesn't respect you. I mean, they create this little wimp, and then they don't like him. You know, gals, look for a man. Please. I mean, it's funny, but you know, it's not funny when it's happening. It's not funny when it hurts your home. There was a name for it. Ever heard the word henpecked? It was funny. Let me just tell you a little story in my home. I used to call my father Henry Henpecked. He got away with it because it was a joke. Otherwise, if I meant it, you know, he'd bang me good. But I used to see him get up and go out in the kitchen, and he wouldn't come back. And every now and then I'd peek in, and he was doing the dishes with Mom. She was washing them, and he was drying them. You know, can you imagine a day before they had dryers for the dishes? But he was wiping them off and putting them on. And I look in every now and then, good night. Do you know what they're doing? They're kissing them. And I realized, you know, he wasn't Henry Henpecked. He was using the time for a little loving. And that's not bad. You know, that's good. Keep that. In your marriage, it's a sweet thing. Woe be it to the man and woman that no longer kiss and hug and say nice things to one another. If you see that in your home, get worried. But if they're hugging and kissing, that's good. Right? Hang in there. You know. But it's, look at 1 Peter. This is one of the great accounts in Scripture that we should never forget. But in 1 Peter, and this is how Sarah treated Abraham, husband and wife. And so it starts off in verse 1, wives likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And then it describes that you're married to an unsaved fellow. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their own wives. And so even if you have an unsaved man or a man that's backslidden, the wife shows submission because it shows that she really honors the word of God and she really obeys it. And it might ring a bell in his heart. Wow, if she'll be submissive to me, I ought to be submissive to Christ. And so it's a teaching thing. And then he gives an illustration about the women in former times in verse 4. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves with submissiveness to their own husband. Now listen to this. As Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. And that was not funny. Sarah was so blessed by Abraham's leadership in her life, and his love for her made it so easy for her to fulfill her duties as the wife that she honored him and respected him by calling him Lord, because he was the CEO of that family. He was the head of that family, and she respected him for that and gave him her love. And that title, it's beautiful. It's just a wonderful thing. So gals, submit to your husband. Not Al Cook's teaching, not the teaching of just this church. It's the teaching of God Almighty. Where does it come from? It comes from the book, the Bible, that we believe is the very word of God. Then he says to the husband in verse 20, back in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Notice in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. God has given the authority of the family to the husband. He's to be the loving manager of that home. Now think of it, all of us. If you have worked under a good boss, you love your job. It's a joy to go into work, because your boss has been given the authority, but he's exercising it for the good of all. The company is doing well because those who are in the leadership are doing their job, and they're inspiring you to do your best, and they're encouraging you. And if you have a problem, they help you to solve the problem. If you need help, they get you help, or they'll stop themselves and help you get the job done. It is a joy to work for a loving boss. I mean, it's a real pleasure. Things get done, and it's a joy to have them done. On the other hand, if you have somebody who's in authority and they don't take the authority, it's a mess. And invariably, if the company does not do well, the underlings would be blamed for it, not the guy that's the boss, but it's not doing his job. And so, do you remember the royal wedding a couple weeks ago? It was brought up in the royal wedding that the wife didn't have to say, and I'll submit to the authority of my husband. And by the way, that's not in this either. Jane never said that to me. And those of you who are married by me, you know, I like to say I've married over 100 women. And it's because being a minister and marrying different people, you know. And it doesn't say it here. But it doesn't say either making the husband swear that being given the authority, he'll take it. And he'll deal responsibly with his position. But it's assumed out of love that that's what we will do. We will obey it and serve in that particular thing. Have you seen that? You know, I like TV commercials. But there's mom and dad. This kid comes home. He had a bad night. Very humble. He had a fender bender going in. And he's telling how wise mom and dad were because their insurance was so great. You could have a fender bender and the price wouldn't go up. And what happens? Mother says, can't have the car for a month. What's wrong with that? That would have never happened in my house when I was a kid. When mom and dad were there, Dad handled out the discipline. No ifs, ands, buts about it. Mom wouldn't have thought. In fact, she'd be glad she didn't have to do it. But Dad would do it. In fact, as husbands and wife, as parents, you know, we're given the authority over our children, but we're also given the right to discipline them. And do you know it's not a terrible thing to spank a kid? I mean, you talk about something that's politically incorrect these days. But I used to love spankings as compared to a month in your room. Can you imagine how agonizing? I mean, you get a spanking, okay, and 2 minutes is done with. And Dad and I can go out and play ball. What if I got to sit in my room for a month? Oh, good night. What a waste of me. I mean, all these good times you're losing, you know. So a spanking, you know, I'm talking about brutalizing somebody or breaking bones or blacking their eye or blooding their nose. You know, a spank on the behind hasn't hurt many kids, and especially when they're little, they're so full of diapers, the kid wonders what in the world's going on. But it's a good thing, and husband needs to take the leadership. And remember when Joshua got the power and he said, "But for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." You know, that man spoke for his wife. He spoke for his children. He spoke as a man under God's direction that said, "Me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." You know, that's a godly man. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing to have that power, to use it in a wise and a wonderful way. And kids, you'll notice in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Why? "For this is right." You ever say to your mom or dad, "Why should I do that?" And get the answer, "Because I told you so." That's not a bad answer. I mean, that's basically what God says here. You obey your parents. Why? It's the right thing for you to do. You and your state of life, and you are to be submissive to mom and dad and your parents. That's where God wants you. That's where you're protected. And it's the right thing for you to do is to honor your mother and father. And, you know, that's a precious training ground. When you learn to honor your mother and your father, you'll earn to honor others in authority. And you'll be a good worker. And you'll be a success in life. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I remember my dad, you know, I got to the point. My mother used to chase me with broom every now and then. I was bigger then, you know. Or we'd be driving past St. Mary's Reform School. Well, she'd say, "If you don't straighten up, you're going to stay here." That's where Babe Ruth grew up, in the Reform School in Baltimore, Maryland. And there it was, big, massive building, fence around it. You couldn't get up. "Oh, no, no, not the Reform School." And do you know what else she said? "If you don't do what I say, I'm going to tell your father when he gets home." That settled it. Mom didn't have to hurt her hand. Why? Don't even bother chasing with broom. Just let me know when Dad gets home, she's going to tell him how her day was. And, you know, I used to hate it because as soon as Dad got home, she didn't say it. And all through supper, I'm thinking, oh. This is going to be bad. Takes the joy of dessert away. You know what your real dessert is. And sure enough, she would let it, and Dad would take care of it. That was beautiful cooperation. And you ever stop to think how men are given the voice to discipline? You know, instead, "Now do this, sonny." Come on. get with it, kid. You know, just the tone of the voice is different. It's almost like you can tell God was given the position of the leadership over the children. But what's exciting about this is it's God's way. It's that God cares for the family. He cares for the relationship in the family. He has endorsed marriage and told you to be married. And then as you're married, he blesses that relationship by giving the husband the authority in that home, backed up by the wife who's submissive to her husband and the children that are submissive to mom and dad. That's doable. That's not unreasonable. That's what God, by his grace, will enable us to do. And it'll reap great, great rewards in our family and in our life. And you know, you might go to the doctor in your old age and he might look at you and say, look, you're retired, you got all this money, everything's good, but if you don't have your health, it's all lost. In the same way, if we grow up in life and we don't have a happy family, and we don't enjoy our mom and dad and our brothers and sisters and our kids, it doesn't make much difference how much money you have and all this stuff. You don't have a happy life. One of the great happinesses and joys in living is when we have a family that obeys God and each person in that family acts as God has instructed them. Husband, take the authority. Rule well. Rule with love in your home. Wife, obey your husband and show him honor, show him respect. Children, obey your mother and father. This is God's word. It's a good word. It's a powerful word. It's an exciting word because you can put it in practice and see the blessing that falls from it. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for being concerned with our lives and our family, that you've told us to not just live together, but to enter into a covenant relationship, to live as husband and wife. And you've told us the various duties and the obligations we have in the family. And Lord, may we keep them, and may we love to keep them. And Lord, may you bless our lives as a family, and Lord, even bless our nation, as we know that strong marriages will help America to be great. So may we take it serious. May we see your hand of goodness in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.